Very good. Appreciate you, Brother Moore.
Yes, sir.
Thank you very much. What a blessing it is to be with you. And I appreciate that. Appreciate that song. And I was just thinking to myself, I didn't know what song she was going to sing. And she started out, I'm thinking, oh man, that's really good and convicting at the same time. And I thought about, as she was singing that song, I was thinking about the demands that Jesus has of really truly what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And where he says, you know, you have to lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow me. And he says, if you do that, he says, you'll find it. But if you save your life, you'll lose it. And you want to talk about a gain and loss. I mean, yeah, there might be a gain in the sense of you keep your life for yourself, but there's a bigger loss when you do that. And you say, well, I mean, I'll lose out if I lay down my life and be willing to identify with the shame, identify with the reproach. But yeah, he said this, you'll gain it. And there's a greater gain, I guarantee you that. And my mind went to Levi, one of the disciples out of all the people to select, a publican, a tax collector. And yet to leave the receipt of customs, you want to talk about all the gains that he had and saying, oh, I'm going to have to give up this to follow Jesus. And he did have to give up some things. I mean, he had to give up probably a cushy job, you know, protection that came associated with that job, some money, whatever it was. But if I guarantee if you went up to Levi and said, hey, was it worth following Jesus? He said, are you kidding me? There's a greater gain, I guarantee you that. And so that's not even the message. So anyways, that was a blessing. Appreciate that. Thank you so much. Appreciate your pastor and his family. Good friends, and so very thankful for their testimony and what God's doing here. It's exciting to see what God's doing here, and excited to see the Stuceys also coming and joining the staff here. And I know you know this, but maybe I'm just reminding you, you've got something really great here. And not just with other brothers and sisters in Christ, praise God for that, but you got some good staff here and got a good pastor and family, and just want to say thank you. If you're visiting for the first time, you don't hold anything against this church because of what I'm saying, okay? I want you to come back. You got to come back and hear this preacher preach. He can preach the Word. He can handle the Word of God. And so I really hope that you'll do that. And church, I want to say thank you so much for your hospitality towards me and my family. I knew that God was in it when we were close. He put us up near a hotel near a Bass Pro Shop. And I said, I know God's in this. I know God's in this. That's a pretty dangerous thing to put me up close to Bass Pro Shop. So surely my wife's like, hey, honey, listen, you got to focus. I know. I said, I about changed my message, you know, from covetousness or something. I don't know. But it is a blessing being here with you. I really hope that you'll be here to hear the Word and be challenged with the Word. You know, one of the greatest benefits is having the Word of God. And boy, if we didn't have the Bible, we have no reason to be here, no reason to assemble, no reason to do business, but just a fellowship. And fellowship is great, but to hear from God, God gives us His Word, and so what a blessing! I really hope that this will be a blessing as we come together to hear His Word. So, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9, and if you're able to stand, if you wouldn't mind standing in honor of God's Word, Mark chapter 9. Boy, I'm also just trying to count my blessings here. Also thankful to be in air conditioning room. You know, we could be having a tent. Can you imagine those old school tent revivals, you know? Yeah, praise God when God showed up. Had to take a shower afterwards, you know. But, man, just a blessing being able to come into a beautiful facility. Also want to make mention of this. And I know this is busy. I mean, you know, they say when you reach the point of capacity, you know what, 70, 80%, you're already there. Just throw this out there. You might lose your seat, church member. Your seat is not written in the laws of the Medes and the Persians. Let me just throw that out there, okay? It ought to be the objective. When you see somebody come in, you ought to say, hey, all right, you need a seat? Here you go. You know, whatever it might be. So, all right, I'm meddling right now. All right. Mark chapter number 9. Notice this in verse number 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitudes answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him?" Let me just throw this out here. You know, Jesus is asking this question not to get information. I hope you understand that. Here, God, who knows all, sees all, he's everywhere, right? He's not getting this for information. He's trying to reveal things, possibly to the Father as well as the others that are around. And he said, "Of a child," verse 22, "and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto him, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Father, we ask that you bless now this time. Thank you so much for already. What a blessing it is just to be able to fellowship with your people this morning, being able to hear your people lift up their voice in song. That has been an encouragement to me and a blessing to me. And Lord, I do pray that as we assemble here, this would not be a time that would be wasted. And it's easy to entertain our thoughts of what's going to take place after the service or maybe what's going on this week. Lord, we're here and we're around your word, and I would pray that you would arrest our attention to your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what it only can do, and that's to speak to hearts and challenge us. And Lord, we just pray that you'd have your way. Thank you so very much for your goodness to us. Thank you so much for this great church. Pray that you'd bless them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I don't know if you've ever been frustrated or disappointed at struggling to get something done and knowing that no matter how much effort you put into that, it's not getting done. I don't know if you've ever been to a place to where maybe it's your wife saying, "Hey, can you open up this jar?" And here as you, husband, right, here you are trying to open it up, and you can't even get it open. And to know the humility that's associated with that. Have you ever been there? You say, "Oh, not me, I've opened the jar every time." Okay, well, congratulations, okay? It's even more of a bummer when you give it to your son and he's the one that pops it open, you know? And that's when you have to say, "I just loosened it up for you." You know, that's what happened. I remember I was working on my truck. This was some time ago. I had a F-150 and so you had the, you know, it's an 8-cylinder, and hopefully those that, you know, you say, I don't even know where the battery is. Hopefully I can explain this here. But, it has 8 cylinders here, and I'm just trying to change out the spark plug. So 8 spark plugs trying to change out. Well, I know that the 2 in the far back are the tough ones to get after. And so I got all the rest of them and the 2 back. I got 1 done, and it was a struggle. But the very far back, I saved the best for last, right? And I could not get this thing done. And to know the struggle And you try to not to get in the flesh, and you know that when you get back there and it's not coming out, you're already in the flesh. I had to do a couple laps around the house and just say, outside, not inside. Can't let the family know you're in the flesh. Outside, and realizing I just cannot get this done, and how humiliating it is for somebody else. So you get the call for backup, and they come in and say, and they get it, and you're like, for real? To know that you're trying to get something done, and you can't get it done. The disappointment and the frustration that's associated with that, it's always a struggle. I think all of us to some degree have felt some kind of disappointment with results that we anticipate that are not there. And I'm talking about results like, whether it's somebody that you put your faith and your confidence in. And it can be in the political realm. It can be in ways of business. It can enter into church life, where you're expecting something to be done or something to be accomplished, and it is not accomplished. It's not done. You take a look at our passage. It's very clear to find not just a father who is disappointed and maybe frustrated with some of the results that are not there, but also to find disciples where they anticipated something to be done and it's not being done, and then even more so when I see our Lord, when he's able to respond and take a look and say, here's a generation, I've made myself known, I've proved myself, the evidence is out there, it should be no question that I can do what I can do, and yet you still don't trust me. And when it comes down to each and every one of us, there's not one person here, let me just check. Yeah, okay, there's not one person here that deals with some areas of or aspects of our Christian life where we struggle with unbelief. Or we struggle with where we know intellectually, and you got all your spiritual ducks in a row, and you say, yeah, I got it all worked out, where you don't struggle at some areas and say, can God do this? Can God accomplish this? And so being able to take a look at our passage and taking a look at a passage that I really do believe that will be a help and a challenge for us. Because when you take a look at what God desires to show in our life, He wants to make Himself known, and no doubt He does that, but He takes greater delight when He understands that we as God's people recognize and come to a conclusion saying, God, I can trust You, You're dependable, I can put my faith and trust in You for You to accomplish whatever You desire to accomplish, whatever Your will might be for my life, I trust and believe that You can accomplish just that. And so you take a look at this passage, and especially when you take a look at chapter number 9, just off the heels of the Mount of Transfiguration, you want to talk about an account where God made Himself known and where God was able to deal with some disciples. Now, three of the disciples went up with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. This is also a period in Jesus' ministry where the fame of Jesus is being spread abroad. It's not as if they didn't know about Jesus. They knew about Him. They knew about His authority. They knew of His miracle power. They knew about, and not just on the sideshow of the miracles that He was able to do, but never a man spake like this man. Here was a man that was able to deliver the Word of God. You're not finding people sleeping when Jesus was preaching. He was a man who was able to deliver the Word of God with such power and authority. And He said this, if you don't believe Me for My words, believe Me for My works. They testify of My words. And so here is Jesus being able to take, the inner circle of the disciples with Him to the Mount of Transfiguration, great things being accomplished. Well, the other disciples are also busy. Just by the way, when you're able to identify with Jesus like the other disciples, there's a fame that's associated with that. Not necessarily because the disciples were anything, but because of who they followed. And probably the inhabitants that were there and the populace that was there that was to know that Jesus is around the area, to find out the disciples are here, it's just a matter of time before Jesus meets up with His disciples. So whatever individuals had by way of questions, curiosity, infirmities, whatever it was, here's a great group of people, a multitude of people that are coming to hear of Jesus, to experience, can I use that word, experience Jesus, and to just be there on the front row. And so as this is going on with the beginning parts of chapter number 9, the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is meeting with his three disciples, and great things are being done there with the other disciples saying, hey, we don't want to leave the mountain, but you got to come off the mountain. And so they were up there, and just as they're making their way down, there's also some things that are transpiring by way of what's going on with the other disciples and the multitude that was there. The Bible tells us in this section here, if you go over to verse number 18, and it says this regarding this father who had his only son, and it speaks about his disciples in the latter part of verse number 18, and spake to thy disciples, and that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now, I don't have time to go back through, but Mark chapter number 6, if you want to do some homework, you go back there, and Jesus commissioned his disciples and sent them out, and gave them the power to cast out demons and to cast out devils and things of that nature. And they were able to do that. It's not as if they had something and didn't have the ability to do that. They had the ability to do that. And so here are the disciples, and here's this man. I don't know about how the situation transpired with the group that was there, but Jesus is absent, as well as three other disciples. And here are the disciples faced with an issue. And here was a man that brought his only son, who had a very serious infirmity. I'm talking about a demon that was in him, and the effects of this coming back from a child. It could be very possible that this young man, we're not told of how old he is. He could have been in his 20s, 30s, I don't know. But from a child, this has been affecting him and impacting him, where we find that he would pine away, he would foam at the mouth. There's a number of things that we'll cover here in just a moment. And here the disciples are looking around. The master's not around. Maybe they thought, hey, we've done this in the past. Maybe we can do this again. And here they try to cast out this demon that is there. And they come to this conclusion. They could not. They couldn't do it. And maybe it went from one disciple to another disciple. I don't know. But everybody else in the multitude recognized here is like a big stop sign. Nothing's being done. Nothing's being accomplished. And though the disciples have been following Jesus, and though they tried to do whatever they tried to do in casting out this demon, they could not do it. And they're looking around, starting to question. And just when you would expect, yes, there are others that are motivated by curiosity and motivated to see Jesus or to benefit from Jesus, you also find the scribes and Pharisees there. I mean, it just seems like anywhere that you're going to find a crowd, you're going to find the scribes there as well. And they're not there just saying, hey, I'm curious too. I want to know. They're there primarily to say, we need more ammunition to show why Jesus is not the Messiah, why he isn't who he says that he is. And so here's this opportunity now, because the disciples could not cast him out and the scribes recognize what's going on. You see the disappointment. You see the frustration with the father. You see others that are disappointed saying, man, if he can't do this, if they can't do this with this son, this father's son, and the issues that I have, man, they can't do anything for me. And the scribes are now capitalizing on this, asking questions. I just put my brain in gear to get an idea, maybe possibly what they asked. We're not necessarily told of what they asked, but they questioned him. They said, whoa, I thought your master, your rabbi was able to do this, and said, and we've been hearing about what you've been able to do, and you can't do this. And really, does he have any credibility? If you can't do these things and you identify, you had to forsake all and follow, and that's not being done. What's going on here? I mean, are you really truly of God? Do you really identify with the things of God? Because if this is not being accomplished, what does that say about your Savior? What does that say about your master, the one that you're following? I mean, does he have credibility? Does he have anything to stand on? There's no reason. Why should we not be surprised to call him Beelzebub? And he's able to do this by other demons and other things of that nature. Why can't we identify with that? We have every reason to believe that you're not accomplishing anything. And just at the right time, when this interaction is going on, notice this in verse number 16. He asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Oh, I love this. I mean, already when Jesus was coming down, here's this multitude, the commotion, the energy is there. And it, I mean, maybe what was at a low is now back at a high because Jesus is coming off the mountain. People are amazed. They're flocking towards him. And Jesus recognized the scribes being close to the disciples, and he knows everything, but he's dealing with the issue at hand among everybody else, also with the disciples. And here he is dealing with the scribes. And what are you questioning them? Why? What are you dealing with them? What things are you indicting them of? I love that when somebody's coming, you know, when someone comes in to bail you out. I mean, I don't know if you ever had like an older brother that was there when you were in a jam or when you thought that you could take on a bunch of guys and you know you couldn't, and that big brother came around to help you. Man, I'm the oldest out of all my siblings, but I do remember when I was a kid, and I wasn't the greatest kid, but I remember there was a bunch of street kids that were there playing football, and I thought I could take them. But I knew I couldn't take them, but my mouth was already moving, and it was already committed. I remember a good friend that lived two houses down, Jeff Rubick. He came to my rescue. Praise God for Jeff Rubick. Man, it was a blessing. Having somebody to come in to bail you out, and here are the disciples trying to figure out what to say, and I mean, they have nothing to show, and they have nothing to say, and more that they say, the more that they are quiet, the more louder that the scribes get, and Jesus comes and asks them and realizes, uh-oh, and everything stops. Man, it's such a great scene. Well, the story continues on, and notice this in verse number 17. And one of the multitudes answered and said, Master. And it continues on speaking about this father that has this son. I mean, really, the object of what was going on. Now, I want you to picture this because it says this, that there was a great multitude and they were all amazed. So Jesus comes off the mountain. Here's a great multitude that are coming, and they're inquiring of Jesus. And they want to know more about Jesus, just to be close to him, try to get the front row seat. And as they try to do this, I can picture people, you know, pushing and shoving, trying to get close. And the reason why I said this must have been a struggle, and I'm just picturing this in my mind, as a father trying to take care of the son that he had with the issues that he had and the difficulty it must have been trying to get close to already a bunch of people already making their way. We have a gentleman in our church and who has a special needs child, and every Sunday they are back in the foyer, and Brother Joseph's back there with his son, and he has to seriously physically be with him all the time, like 24/7. I mean, he has to be with them all the time, and he might have, you know, some good days, but overall he's just high energy, and his son he just has to grab a hold of. And I was just picturing in my mind trying to figure out if he was to get a front row seat of the activity that was going on, it would be a very difficult thing for Brother Joseph to do that with his son. And so here's this huge crowd, and maybe with the noise that is there, here he is trying to call out from everybody else, Master, Master, trying to get their attention. And as he gets Jesus' attention, he says, I have a son who has a dumb spirit. Now, he didn't know this. I don't believe he knew this, but he also was deaf. Jesus highlights this later on. And so here is this child that is dumb and deaf and demon-possessed here. And the Bible says in verse number 18, wheresoever he taketh him, notice this, verse 18, he teareth him and foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. I mean, just a very difficult scene to take a look at. Here's a man, a young man that would pineth away, means that he would shrivel up, his bones and his joints, his limbs would retract and come in, and he would foam at the mouth. He would pine away. It's like the teeth that would be grinding and constantly trying to control and those things. And you also find that this young man who would foam at the mouth and teareth him, meaning that he would throw himself out, throw himself over here and throw himself over there. And you're going to find later for more descriptions from the father of how severe this was. And so here's this father showing a great passion, showing a great desire. Let me also highlight this. Here's a father that put all insecurity aside. I wonder what people are thinking about me if I bring my son. put all that aside, put all the of what people were thinking or what people were possibly processing in their mind and the turning of the heads and the scoffing and the ridicule and all those things. He puts all that aside, knowing that this might be the only time, as close as he is, to get close to Jesus. Even though he tried to hit the ball with the disciples and it was a strike, there was nothing there. Nothing was accomplished. Here he says, now Jesus is here. He cries out and says, I have a son. I have a son. And he cries out. Notice this in verse number 19. And he answered him after he recognized that the disciples could not cast him out. By the way, which sets the stage here. He says, he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. I mean, here the crowd just starts moving away. I mean, when Jesus speaks, people listen. People start moving away. Here's the son. Here's this man. He's trying to get a hold of him. And he's just, the son's all over the place. And here he's trying to hold him. The word straightway, I mean, he wants to extend. Mark uses this word quite a bit in the Gospel of Mark. And here he is bringing him in and trying to control him. And the Bible said that the Spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground foaming. No control. He's trying to bring him up. And there he is moving all over the ground. Just a very hard scene to take a look at. Jesus asked this question, how long has he been like this? He says, of a child. But the father volunteers more information about what was going on. He says, man, here he is, and foaming at the mouth, and he's pining away, and the Bible said the Spirit tear him, and he is just being in a very, very hard, situation to look at, and a very hard situation to deal with. And the father says, listen, as he's on the ground, and maybe tears coming down his face, saying, I've been trying to take care of this, but you don't understand. Listen, from a child, he's been like this, and every time, I mean, I have to keep constant watch care over him, because if I let him go, he'll do this. I mean, he'll throw himself on the fire. I mean, during their time, they would have fires that would be available for burning, for heat, for everything that would, I mean, just everything that would be available for their day. He says, if a fire was there, if I turn my head, he's gone. He would throw himself into the fire. If there was a well of water over here or a pool of water, he would just throw himself into that pool and he would drown. So I have to constantly, the exhaustion of this father was so evident. The energy that this father would expend constantly over and over and over again with his son, that he says he's been doing this for a long, long time. But there's one thing that Jesus recognized, and the reason why he asked him, he says this, how long has he been doing this? He's already struggling with the belief of Jesus. How do you know that? No, go to this, verse number 23. And Jesus said unto him, verse 22. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. Notice this. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He says, if you can do this. You know what that is? It's a picture of unbelief. Whoa. I mean, Jesus is right there. Why would he struggle with that? Well, what did the disciples do? They couldn't take care of this situation. The disciples basically had mud on their face, knowing that they could not accomplish this. And now with Jesus even there, and now he is exhausted. He says, man, my energy is depleted. And even though you are here, if you have the opportunity to heal him, will you do this? Knowing that there's some reservation, knowing that there's some unbelief that is there. That's why he highlights this. I look around, everything that I've done, everything that I've said, being able to perform who and to do what I am all about, performing the Father's will, I made myself known, and yet now with this issue right before you, you question me. Notice how Jesus responds, and he healed him. Nope, that's not what happened. He responds with a statement for the father to recognize the status of where he is. Please follow with me. Notice this in verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You ask me if I can do this. That's not the right question. If you can believe me, I will show you what I can do. Man. Look at the response of the father. Straight with the father of the child cried out, oh mercy, I wish I could have been there, with tears. I mean, he is at his wit's end. His energy is is gone. I mean, he's tired. He's cried all the tears that he could possibly cry. And here he is recognizing that he is not just faced with a very difficult circumstance, but is also challenged and confronted. The veil is removed, showing him that I truly don't 100% believe that he can do this. And here he is, responds in such a way and says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe. But you're going to, if there's any reservation in my unbelief, God, I need you to help me with it, because I see the situation, I see the circumstance, I know who you are. You've already revealed to me that you are who you say that you are by your words. I know that, and I should believe that, and I know there's some reservations down deep down inside my soul. I know that. By the way, let me just stop right here. Every single one of us struggle with this, where we can say, God, yes, I know you. Yes, I can trust you. Yes, I have my confidence in you. And maybe if you know Christ as your Savior and you live the Christian life and you live the discipled life, there are times that you might be able to walk away and say, yes, God, I know God can do this. And yes, I know God's Word says this. And I know that we're able to, it's impossible to please Him yet without faith. And I know all those verses. Oh, yes, yes, yes. I know those things. But down deep inside our heart, we know that there's some reservation. God, can you really do this? Whatever situation that you have and whatever hardship that you have or difficulties that you face, and that you probably expended yourself on all the different avenues that are there. You've gone on Google. You've tried to check with family members. You've gone on Facebook. You've tried to connect with different people. You've tried to spend money on different things to get things accomplished. And down deep down in the recesses of your own soul where nobody can see, you know that you might struggle with some belief in God. Can God do this? And there he is saying, I am as transparent as I possibly can be. God, if there is any unbelief inside my heart, I need you to help me with it. I don't know if we fully understand or even comprehend the power in that statement. Because they were not the only ones. I'm talking about Father, yes, he's struggling, but he's being very honest about it, because Jesus pointed him out. But you also had the disciples. You also had the multitudes. You also had the scribes. All those individuals that were able to see Jesus. And as a result, here Jesus says, if you are able to do this, I'm able to accomplish this. And Jesus said to him, okay, because I recognize this, here he takes him. He comes down to his level. Notice this in verse number 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, help, I believe, help them. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, notice this, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee to come out of him and enter no more into him. And he takes him by the hand, as everybody thought he was dead. By the way, there's other accounts that you could take a look at where Jesus was able to cast out a demon and even tell that demon, don't do any hurt, don't do any harm to that. Don't do anything to that man or that individual. And they would come out. But the demon takes the liberty and the opportunity. I don't have time to go through this or even think it's necessary to comprehend, but here this demon takes the liberty to do whatever he wants to do one last time, throws him, and as a result, people even recognized and looked out and says, mercy, look what just happened here. He's dead. Where all the squirming and with all the energy and with all the movement of this son, it all comes to a stop, and they're thinking, he's dead. And Jesus comes down, takes his hand, and picks him up. And here he is. It's not a progression where the pining away starts coming back. It's not a progression where, you know, he's starting to gnaw on it on his teeth and the grinding that is there, and it slowly, everything immediately stops.
and you see this young man in his right mind. He's brought to his feet, and you recognize here is God, the only one that could do this. And here he is, be able to look around for the first time. Here's a father that's able to embrace his son. For the first time, a son being able to really embrace his father and hold him tightly and being able to see the connection and to see what God is able to do. And I take a look at this, and here is the goodness and the love of God, the compassion of God, recognizing he was there with all of the struggles. I'm talking about with the father in that bedroom or in that marketplace or in that home or out in the middle of nowhere, and the frustrations and the things that he probably communicated with the son, the things that he probably communicated with the father or with the Lord, and all those things. And now finally right before him, he's able to embrace, and there he is in his right state of mind, and he's able to embrace him and able to hold him. What a blessing that must have been. And everybody else is taken back by this. Everybody recognizes this. Let me just stop right here. You might be here today, and you might not know Christ as your Savior. Before you believers check out and say, oh, yeah, well, this doesn't... No. You were there too. You remember what it was like. Where you came to a place where you tried to maybe be spiritual, you tried to turn over a new leaf, and you tried to probably engage in different religious activity, maybe going to church, or maybe dress up for church, or maybe carry a Bible to church, or whatever the case might be. And here, even with all the infirmities, with all the struggles, with all the confusion of spiritual matters, yet God made himself known in his compassion and his love and his mercy. When we struggled, God made himself known. Through me, you embrace me. A childlike faith, embracing the finished work of what I did for you, how I paid the debt full and free. You just have to put your faith and trust in me. There might be a lot of churches, there might be a lot of people, there might be a lot of pastors, or a lot of individuals that have failed you, that have disappointed you, that you had high expectations for. Can I just remind you, here's the goodness of God and the gospel of God, of why he came to give you salvation. He will never fail you. You trust him for who he is, that he came to die on the cross for your sin, and you alone come to a place where you say this, God, I accept you as my Savior. Amen. And you might say, oh, you know, it just seems like there's this reservation, there's this struggle. You might even get to the place to even communicate like this father and says, Lord, help my unbelief. And there were times when I was a 15-year-old punk, by the way, pastoring the church now, replacing windows that I broke. Bathrooms that I'm cleaning up and having the staff clean up and say, yep, that was me. Punk kid. But yet recognizing getting into church and trying to change some things and even coming to a place where it says it seems too easy. It just seems like there's more to it in receiving Christ. Just receiving Christ, that's it. And even in all the struggles that I had, God came down and God met with me. And I called upon Jesus Christ to save me. And I'm telling you, what a blessing that has been. Amen. Greatest day of my life. It revealed so much about this generation. He says, oh, faithless generation. He says, I've been with you. Later, the disciples, remember, the disciples are going to come back and privately, they're not going to do this openly, privately, they're going to come to Jesus and say, listen, I mean, I was amazing to see. And probably more impactful for us because we could not do what you did. Amen. Can you tell me why we could not do this? And it all goes back to their unbelief. I could take you to Mark's account, or Matthew's account. I could take you to Luke's account. And it says this, you're perverse. You're twisted. You've got to the place where you're so familiar with me. Oh, you've got to the place where you've gotten so familiar with me, and you got to the place that you knew the ins and outs. You knew the next hymn. You knew how that song was played out. You knew what it was like to say, turn your Bibles. Oh, I know what we're going to do. You knew what church life was all about. You knew the ins and outs, calling somebody brother. And you knew how things operated regarding the Christian life. And you got so familiar with me. You got so comfortable with me that it got to a place where you started exercising, even when it came down to ministry life. You started only identifying with things that you wanted to identify with, and you forgot what I could do. You forgot what I can accomplish. And when you were put in a jam, you thought you could do it on your own, and you couldn't. And I'm getting you to a place, even using a father right here, right before you, who is struggling with belief. And he comes down to the bottom of the barrel and says this, even if I am struggling with unbelief, I need you to help me. You haven't got to that place yet. You haven't gotten there yet. You know, it's sad that we have to get to such a low place in our spiritual life. We have to get to a low place in our day-to-day life. And you're just carrying out, whether it's at the job, whether it's at the home, whether it's in relationships, it doesn't matter. And we have to get to such a low place for God to get our attention and say, this is what you need. People get this idea that this is only, when he says this is only done by prayer and fasting, the whole idea and the whole context, and I don't have time to get into it, but the whole idea is being able to seek me and being able to be dependent upon me to such a level of fasting and saying, I'm depriving of everything, where you are the only focal point that is there. They lost that. They lost sight of that. When's the last time you seriously got something out of your Bible reading? When's the last time that you said, you know what, there's somebody that needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I pass people by left and right, not even so conscious of people around me. You go to a family reunion, you think, I'll just take the family picture and I'm out. Not even thinking about their eternal destiny. Church life is just something that you do. You check off the box and say, where are we going to eat afterwards? You know the system, especially if you know Christ as your Savior. You go through the cycle of what it is to follow Christ until you're put in a jam and God says this is what you need. Right. Let me follow. Here he says this, perverse generation. Here is a culture, generation, a culture, a cycle, a life, a way of life. Here's a generation that the disciples, please follow with me and I'm done. Promise, okay? For a Baptist preacher, that might mean absolutely nothing, but hold on. Here's disciples, followers of Jesus Christ that were to impact a generation that was faithless. These disciples were supposed to be leading and directing and showing people and guiding people to know Jesus Christ as Savior and to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He is dependable. And yet the disciples started to identify with the very generation that they were supposed to reach. If we are not careful, we'll carry on with our Christian lives, going through the motions, doing what we're doing, and losing the generation that we're supposed to reach. And if we're not careful, we'll say this, just another generation. Well, if you're not doing squat, or you're just going through the motions, don't be blaming what's going on with politics and all the other things. If you're not doing right what you're supposed to be doing, right in the church house, and right outside these doors, down the street that you live on, and the job that you go to, et cetera, et cetera. Or the school that you go to, we can deal with this all day. We have a responsibility to impact the generation that we're supposed to be salt and light to. And Jesus saw this whole generation and he looks at a look and says, I take a look at a father that's struggling. I take a look at a group of people that are just here for a miracle and just to be fed. And I'm taking a look at scribes and Pharisees who want to have my life. And then I'm looking around saying, even you disciples going through the motions, and you can't do this on your own. Wow, what a challenge. I got a question. The Father's care is so evident. Bring the child. Bring that young man. And he was able to give time. If you think, I'm just one guy out of a group of people, or I'm one lady out of a group of people, he knows your name. Maybe you're you know Christ as your Savior and you've been going through it for a while. You know what I mean, the motions, and it's just become this lukewarm, indifferent passivity that is there. And God's saying, I've called you to reach the very generation that you're now becoming a part of. May God help us.
And be just a time to say, Lord, I need to come, number one, to do business with you. Because that's where it starts.